We're so glad to be in Dublin, Ireland, and enjoyed that song. I like that last guy that came up just to get the clap. I like that, man. I just, you know, don't have to worry about singing. I just want to come get the clap. But no, that was cool. That was neat. Well, it's a joy to be here. I want to have Ed and Annie Ferguson stand there with us, and we're so glad to have them. They're representatives of the RU program, and do they sing? They'll be singing tonight. And they take your money back there at the book table. They're really good at that as well. And but they're also great at sharing the wonderful news of what God is doing through the RU ministry in churches all across the world as they travel with us and see it firsthand. God's given us a front row seat to see his incredible work go about. And we want to encourage you to come this week. We'll have testimonies. We'll have great, great preaching from Dr. Kingsbury, and we're encouraging you to come. It starts tomorrow night at 7 o'clock right here. And we want it to be evangelistic as well. So we hope that you'll invite people to come. We hope that you will try to get your neighbors and your friends and people to come to hear about the recovery program that is hosted at this church. And we're going to fine-tune that a little bit and give some further instruction and further help. And we're so delighted to be here. Then we'll continue on Tuesday. If you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see the full schedule Tuesday during the day. And anybody from the church here, you can come free. We just want you to come and enjoy the sessions. Ms. Birch will have several lady sessions going on during the day. And so there'll be an opportunity for men and ladies to be split. And Ms. Birch will be taking time with the ladies. And so we encourage you ladies to be a part of that as well. My wife, I want to have my wife stand. This is Wendy. We got married in 1990 and served the Lord together. She does a lot of speaking as well and ladies' conferences and things. She's got three books on the back table. We'll say more about as the week goes on. And thank you so much for having us, Pastor. And we look forward to continuing our time here in Dublin, Ireland. I remember years ago, Brother Currington and Miss Currington came with Pastor Miss Kingsbury, and they helped start the program here. And they talked about it, and then we talked to the old Gormans on the phone, and then they come visit us in the U.S. And Miss Birch and I were like, man, we'd like to go there. You know, we'd like to see what God's doing there, because we've been just about everywhere except for Ireland. And but then God allowed us to come to Ireland, and we're so glad to be here. And thank the Lord for the Hope Ministry they have here and the RU program. And we thank God for what he's doing in this place. Now, there's no place around this place, anywhere like this place. So this must be the place. Amen? This must be the place. And we're so thankful that you're here today with us. Take your Bibles, if you would. Thank God for his word. Amen? All the word of God is pure and holy and right. You can turn to anywhere. It's all good. Amen. But for today's lesson, we're going to be in Zechariah chapter number 7. A new message that I just recently wrote that I think could be encouragement to you this morning out of Zechariah chapter number 7. You know, the RU ministry, we highlight the fact that there's a real truth about addiction and how that truth can make you free, finally. And that truth is not a what, it's a who. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? And I love the story in the Bible where a woman was at a well getting some water. And it was an odd hour of the day for ladies to be getting water. It was in the heat of the day. It was later in the day. And Jesus had come into town a little bit earlier, and he was sitting on that well, and this woman came up. And by the way, the Bible says that he must needs go through Samaria. And so he comes to this woman sitting on the well. He's sitting there. She comes up to him to get water, and he asked her for a drink of water. And she thought it was kind of strange because she realized right off that he was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. And the Bible says in that text that the Samaritans didn't have a lot to do with the Jews. And the Jews didn't have a lot to do with the Samaritans. There was a breach there. There was a conflict there. And they just sort of lived in their own territories and didn't intermingle or mix very much. And so she was really taken back by his request for water. And a a series of conversation took place. I think that when you really look at this story, this woman came to get well at an odd hour of the day. I don't think that she was a upstanding woman in the community or outstanding woman in the community. I think that the Bible says that she had been married 5 times and the man that she was living with wasn't even her husband. And so she was ashamed and there was shame in her life. And perhaps she didn't want to be faced with the women who came out of the normal time to get water. And so she shows up there at an odd hour of the day, just coming to get what she's got to get and get out of town and get back to where she wanted to be. And then here's Jesus. He comes, and the last thing in the world she wants to do is have a conversation with somebody like this. And he begins to ask for water. And he begins another conversation. You know, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, I could give you water where you'd never thirst again, you know? And he's asking for her for water, but then he's telling her, I've got some water for you that if you'll drink, you'll never thirst again. And the conversation continues. And I like the last part of that story where Jesus does bring up the fact that she'd been married 5 times and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. And then he begins to give her the gospel. I believe that day at that well, that lady received Christ as her Savior. And through a long conversation, he said these words, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. And what a wonderful opportunity to come to church on Sunday on the Lord's Day and worship the Lord. Amen. You did that today in songs. We trust that you'll do it in your giving of your tithes and your offerings. And just a day that we set aside to worship the Lord. We ought to worship the Lord every day, but we come together collectively so much the more as we see the day approaching and we worship. But in our text here, we're going to go back to the Old Testament in Zechariah. I want to read for you Zechariah chapter 7, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the 4th year of the king Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the 4th day of the 9th month, even in Chislew. Now, the first month in the Jewish calendar was April. So this would be December 4. The day that he's talking about is the 4th day of December. And so he comes and says, on the 4th day of December, look at verse 2, when they had sent unto the house of God, Jezreel and Regemmelech and their men, I can't say those names, don't look at me funny, neither can you, and their men to pray before the Lord. So here's what happens. Let me give you the context of this. Israel, The Jews have been in bondage for 70 years. 70 years in bondage. The temple had been destroyed. Now at the end of that 70 years, the temple is rebuilt. It has just been completed. And now what happens is these Jewish people, they send these two men back to the temple. And they want to ask the question before the Lord. And they're men to pray before the Lord. So they sent these guys after the war was over, after the captivity, verse 3. And to speak unto the priest, which were in the house of the Lord, of the host, and to the prophet, saying, notice here's the question. Should I weep in the 5th month, separating myself as I've done these so many years? Look at verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, so here's what Zechariah was to say, verse 5. He says, speak this, when ye fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even unto me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Look at verse 7. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord had cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? Let's pray together, and then we're going to jump right in. Father, I pray this morning that real worship and real Christianity, as we get back to revival, as we get back to our spirits being revived by the Spirit of the living God, would you help us this morning? Would you anoint this week that begins today with the preaching that will take place Monday night and Tuesday and Wednesday and the training during the day? And God, would you meet with us? And we have an opportunity this week to worship you. Would you please help us? In Jesus' name, amen. These Jews have been in captivity for 70 years. This captivity had taken place, and he says, ye have fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years. Now, these were special months. In fact, the fifth month, you'll find in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 25, don't turn there, but you can read a little later. The fifth month, there was a special governor in the Jewish realm that had died, and a man of war, and he died, and there was a special day set up for him, and the people of Israel would mourn, they would fast on that special day. God told them to, and so they had a custom that they would begin. Then there was another time where because when the temple was rebuilt, that's the other day, the seventh month. That's when the temple was rebuilt. So there was another feast day or fast day that they remembered for 70 years. For 70 years, they remembered these fasts. And as I begin to think about this, there were other fasts besides these two fasts, but these fasts were continued even though they were in captivity, even though they're away from the temple, the church, the holy place that they would worship the Lord. And this new temple is built. And so these people get the idea, let's send two guys over to ask the priest this question. We have fasted for 70 years. For 70 years we have observed these feast and fast days for 70 years. And should we continue it? And the Lord never answers that question. That's not a question he answers. In fact, he instead says to them, when you fasted, did you do it under me, even under me, unto me? I don't know what you're talking about. Because I didn't receive any fast. Now look, I love to eat, amen? Somebody has made some Irish stew, and I can't wait to get done with this sermon to go eat it. It's going to be good. Okay? I enjoy eating. But for some, and for 70 years, these people observe fast days. And God says, what day, when did you do that? Did you do it for me? Did you do it unto me? Boy, what a sobering question that is. What a sobering question that is for us as we think about, I'm glad that at church we don't have these mandatory, mandated fast days. But boy, as I begin to think about the lesson that we can learn from this, because God didn't accept it for 70 years. You know, it reminds me, don't turn there, but 1 Samuel chapter 16, when the prophet was going to go find the next king of Israel, and he told him to go to the house of Jesse and have all, and he, one of the boys of Jesse, one of the sons of Jesse, would be the one that would be chosen as king. And Jesse lined up all the boys, one after the other, after the other, after, and the prophet walked among them all, but none of these are it. He says, is there another one? Oh, yeah, there is one more, but surely it's not him. His name is David. But before all that took place, look what the Bible, let me read what it says. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth, not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Did you hear that? That tells you a little bit about Zechariah, how God could say, look, you fasted for 70 years, but when did you do that? Because you didn't do it unto me. Why? Because God doesn't really look on what's going on the outside. He's more concerned about what's going on the inside. He's more concerned of what's going on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, the heart is the seat of the mind, the seat of the will, the seat of the emotion. That's the center, the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions, called the heart. And that's where God looks. You know, God's concerned what Christians do. He's concerned where we go. He's concerned how we act. But he's a lot more concerned about where that heart is. He's very, very concerned because man looks outwardly. Man knows how to fix up the outside. We know how to look like the right thing on the outside. But God says, no, no, that's not where I'm looking. I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking for the heart. We get up and we fix the outward. We get in front of the mirrors. And you ladies, I've learned. I've been married for quite a while now. You get two mirrors to get ready in the mornings. I watch my wife every morning. She has at least two mirrors. And we get ready and we know how to fix up the outside. But do we know how to fix up the inside? Because that's where God's looking. And true Christianity is about a relationship. It's not about a ritual. Amen? It's not about just going through the motions. It's not about just coming to church on Sunday morning. Well, I did my duty. It's not about just going through the motions of going to church and singing the songs that come up on the screen. No, no. God says, I'm looking on the heart. I want to see what's going on the inside. I want to see if your whole heart, remember what he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love your neighbors yourself. God's looking for our hearts. He's looking to see why we do what we do. You know, I have a child at home. His name is Caleb. My Caleb, from the very, very small days of just starting school, I never forget. Night after night, I'd go into his room. I'm so glad Caleb came along because I have an older son named Joshua. And Joshua would not stay in bed. Oh, he would not stay in bed. I mean, you put that boy to bed and he'd get up and come right back where we were and we'd have to spank him and put him back in bed and he'd get up and come and we'd spank him and put him. I mean, this went on for hours each night, did it not? And Caleb came along and thank God Caleb came along because I'd have had to kill Josh. I mean, I'm just telling you, you know. And Caleb came along and all of a sudden, Josh wasn't getting up anymore because Caleb, he would lay in bed at night and he'd say, okay, Josh, ask me some math questions. And Josh would start. 2 times 1 is 2. 2 times 2 is, come on, class, 2 times 2. Y'all use the same math we do in America, right? Okay, good. Okay, 2 times 1 is 2 times 2. 2 times 3. 2 times 4, 2 times 5. Oh, you see, and boy, they would do that, and I'm telling you, the numbers would go higher and higher and higher. And to this day, my son works for WordPress, coding languages and with codes and numbers so people can look at websites. And the latest 3 or 4 versions of WordPress has had his name on it because he's a numbers kind of guy. He understands that stuff. He knows how to organize those numbers in an incredible way. And he started using. Now, I found out that the name of that is a particular kind of learning. It's called rote learning. R-O-T-E. Rote. I, apple. Buh, boy. Cat. That's rote learning, right? 1 plus 1 is 2. 2 plus 2 is 4. 4 plus 4 is 8. 8 plus 8 is 16. And on and on and on and on it goes. That's rote learning. We have a I'm from Chicagoland area. I was originally born in Lynchburg, Virginia, but Chicago's my home now in that area. And we had a famous basketball player. His name is Michael Jordan. Have you ever heard of Michael Jordan? Yeah, he's my brother. But no, just kidding. But Michael Jordan, he'd stand and he'd practice and practice and practice. But something you may not know about Michael Jordan is when practice was long over, he was still in the gym. And there'd be just a few lights on. And he'd stand at the free throw line and just hour after hour, he'd throw that one shot into the goal. And that reflex of those muscles. And he would do it with his eyes closed and with his eyes open. And he learned how to throw that free throw shot. And boy, he had an incredible percentage of free throws that he could make. Because that's rote. And you know, rote is good when it comes to maybe sports. And rote is good when it comes to maybe education. But rote doesn't work in religion. It doesn't work in Christianity. Because God's not really looking to see how well we've learned something on the outside. He wants to see what's going on the inside. And today's message is simple. Is it rote or is it real? Is it rote or is it real? That's the question of the day here. Because the real danger we face, whether young or old, we get into performance. We get into doing it by routine. And let me ask you today, is it rote or is it real? Ephesians chapter 5 says, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. The will of God is not done with rote. It's done from the heart, the Bible says. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 29, it's such a perfect definition of rote living. It's Isaiah 29, 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of man. That's called the definition of rote right there. Rote, this particular word that we're using here, found in Matthew chapter 15, says, ye hypocrites. And then what's a hypocrite? He says, well, did Isaiah prophesy unto you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Just going through the motions. Just doing what everybody's telling me to do here. That doesn't work with worship. Because God's looking for the heart. This word rote is an interesting word. And I want to give you the definition of it if I can just for a second. So that you understand. It's a learning. It's a memorization technique. Based on repetition. The idea is that one will be able to quickly recall the meaning of the material the more one repeats it. To be able to quickly retain it and repeat it because it's something that you've placed into your memory without even thinking, without even understanding, proceeding mechanically, proceeding repetitiously, being mechanical and repetition in our nature, in our routine, something that's habitual. And the question is today, is it rote or is it real? Can we look at a few of those today? Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. A few things to consider in your life today in the message and application of these people that have been in bondage for 70 years. You know, when I think about that bondage for 70 years, remember the Israelites were commanded by God to let the land rest the seventh year. They were told by God that they could till the land and plant the seed 6 years, but on the seventh year, the land was to rest. And on the sixth year, God would give them enough food for not only the sixth year, but also for the seventh year. And then the eighth year, they could go back to planting and go back. But the seventh year, and so the Israelites, they refused to do that. But God says, I'll get my years back. And you do the math on that, 70 years, God got his years back. They were in bondage. They couldn't till the land. They couldn't plant the seeds. And so this during this bondage, during this 70 years, they got out of bondage, they built the temple, and these guys were like, hey, do we need to keep going on these fast days? Do we need to keep doing this? Like, two of you guys go down to the new temple and ask them. So they get, and Zechariah comes before him and says, God says, you tell them this. In these 70 years, did you fast unto me? When did you do that? Well, I have a hard time recalling that. When did you? Now let's take that premise and let's take the scriptures and let's see how God may be looking for our heart. The first thing is in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody with your lips in your hearts before the Lord. Is that what it says? No, it didn't say with your lips. It didn't say singing and making melody with your lips. It said singing and making melody in your hearts before the Lord. So let me ask you a question. Number one, when it comes to your song, is it rote or is it real? The preacher came up here a little bit ago and says, let's stand and sing Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. You know, there's two ways you can sing Victory in Jesus. You can sing it rote or it can be real. Amen? You just go through the motions. You've heard the song before. You probably know it. You don't even need the songs on the wall. You can just repeat them and go through it and sit there or stand there and go through it and leave, but your heart be far from it. No, it doesn't affect your mind anymore. It doesn't affect your will. It doesn't affect your emotions because you have disassociated it with your heart and all you're doing is going through the motions. Let me ask you a question. Is your music real or is it rote? Is your worship real or is it rote? Is it real? Oh, what about the music on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning? You know, we ought to worship the Lord with our song then too. Amen? How's your music then? Is it real or is it rote? Boy, that's a sobering question to think. Boy, let somebody go down the temple and ask the Lord if we should sing four songs like we did this morning before the preacher. Maybe we can cut that down to just two. Why don't you go ask him? And he says, you know what? Boy, y'all sing four songs. Did you do it under me? Even under me? Because I don't really recall that. Would you do that for yourself? Because I really don't remember it. Because it wasn't done from the heart. Is it rote or is it real? Boy, I tell you, as I look at this, I think, man, turn to Psalm 119 because we can really make some application here. We can really make some application of why we do what we do and how it affects our mind, our will and emotion, allowing us not to just come in here and go through a ritual. Go through a series of things that we do on Sunday, but make it real because it is real. Number two, Psalm 119. Look at verse 11. Psalm 119, 11. Thy word have I hid in mine, what's the next word? Heart, that I might not sin against thee. He says, thy word have I hid, where? In my heart. The word hid means to lodge or get stuck. Did you get up and read your Bible this morning? Was it rote or is it real? Did you just go through the motions because you're reading through a calendar of reading through the Bible in a year? But didn't you close it and that's the last you'll think about it all day. Is that rote? Yep. Or is it real? Did some of it stick in here? Is there a verse that God placed on your heart today to meditate on and to think about throughout the day? In fact, look at verse number 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. God wants the word in our heart. He wants us to meditate on the Bible every single day. He wants us to have a verse every single day. You'll learn about a daily journal this week, and we'll teach you on the daily journal and how you can get up every morning and you can have a dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ, and it can be real. It's not something you do every day just to close and say, oh, that's done. No, that's called rote. But Christianity is real because He is real. And your mind, your will, and your emotions can be wrapped up in who He is and what He's doing. Amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. And the things of earth can grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When it comes to your song, is it rote or is it real? When it comes to the scriptures, is it rote or is it real? Look at Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew number 6, chapter 6. When it comes to your supplication, is it rote or is it real? Is it rote or is it real? Zachariah, we need to send some people before God, and we need to ask them, should we continue this fasting on the 5th and 7th month? And God says, come again? Because you didn't do it to me. You must have did that for yourselves. What about our supplication? Matthew 6, 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, stand in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. That's called rote. As the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. He's don't do it like that. Let it be real. When you go to prayer, when you supplicate, when you have a God nine time and a daily quiet time alone with the Lord, and you pray, get your whole mind, your whole will, your whole emotions wrapped up in Him. Amen? That's what Hannah did. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Why? Because her whole heart was into this thing. I love verse 14 and 15 of that text. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She was all in. As she communicated to the Lord. Oh, how many of you ever gone to lunch on Sunday afternoon? And man, the meal is there and it looks scrumptious. It's awesome. You can't wait. And all of a sudden you somebody prays, and a few minutes later, somebody inevitably, this happens often. They ask the question, did we? You know why we ask that question? Because we were rote praying. It wasn't real. I'm hitting home where we live right now. Are you with me? That prayer would be so casual, such a performance, such a mechanical structure in our homes and in our family. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Lord my soul were to keep. And if I die before I wake, I forget the rest of it. Or, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And we just go through the words. But none of them lodged in our hearts. None of them moved our emotions. None of them struck a chord to our will. And so inevitably, a few minutes later, somebody says, did we pray? Did we pray? Do we have rote prayers going on? Do we have rote supplication going on? Should we continue fasting our fifth and seventh month? Somebody go ask the priest. We got a new temple setting. Maybe we shouldn't keep doing that. Maybe we can stop that. And they go before the Lord, and the Lord doesn't answer the question. He says to them, when did you pray? Did you do it to me? Was you talking to me? Or was you just doing that for yourselves, for one another? The Father seeketh such to worship Him. Amen? You and me? Oh, I said, what about your song? What about your scripture? We're almost done. What about your supplication? How about when it comes to the souls of men? Is it rote or is it real? I love the verse in Psalm 126:5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Hey, when it comes to souls, when it comes to your efforts to get the gospel to the lost, is it rote or is it real? You just going through the motions? Do you get those tracks off the back wall? My wife and I, when we first walked into the church yesterday, the first thing we did Friday night is we grabbed some tracks so we could give them out. But you know what? You may have tracks and you may give them out, but is it rote or is it real? Have you ever thought about getting those tracks and thinking about it, meditating on it, letting it move your whole mind, your whole will, your whole emotions, getting wrapped up in that we're to be a witness, we're to be a testimony. God, go before us. God, help us. God, move that heart today. Help me, help my feet cross the path of people today that are ready to hear the message I have for them from you. God, would you help me? Is it rote or is it real? I'm convinced Friday night, you can come here and it can just be rote. We could go through talk on Friday night. We could have our lesson. We could go through and it could be rote. And boy, I tell you, God never show up. Because we didn't ask him to get involved. It was just rote. Why waste it when it's so real? Amen? Church, it's real. It's real. I know it's real. How about when it comes to our sustenance? Is it rote or is it real? You know, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. You know what that implies? It's not rote, it's real. Because it affects our emotion. It affects our mind. God says, I'm looking for people today, when it comes time to put money in the offering plate, when it comes time to put that tithe and that offering, I saw where you're collecting money for a building program in there. When it comes time to put that in, God says, I'm looking for the cheerful giver. You know why? Because your giving can become rote. You just automatic, never think about it, never, it just, God says, no. Did you give to me? Did you? All these years? When did you? You must have did that for yourselves, because I don't remember it. It wasn't for me. Because man looks on the outward side, outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Boy, I tell you, worship involves engaging our mind, our will, and our emotions on all that He is. Amen? A total focus of Him. Could I ask you one more question? When it comes to your salvation, is it rote or is it real? I want to say two things that you must know. Number one, I want you to grasp this morning in closing. But there's two things you need to understand. Number one, do you know that you need to only be saved one time? Do you know that? It's only necessary for you to be saved one time. Can I tell you the second thing you need to know? that you need to be saved one time. You need to be saved one time, but you need to be saved one time. There needs to be a point in time in your life where you know for sure when you die, you'll go to heaven. I'm not trying to get anybody lost this morning except the people who are lost. But if all you do is, well, I'm trying to be living a good life, and I come to church, and I. You know, there's going to be people who say, have I not prophesied in thy name, and have I not done good works, and have I not cast out devils? And Jesus, one of these days, is going to look at them and say, that was rote. That wasn't real. Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Because what you were trusting in wasn't the real thing. My wife's got a testimony. Maybe she'll tell it this week, but when she was a child, when she was young in life, she remembers going forward, and she remembers going through a prayer. But later in life as a teenager, she was unsure. There was great doubt there, and she got it settled that day. Now, you ask her, she may tell you, I really believe I got saved that day, but I know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, I'm saved. Amen. Why? Because you got it settled. You know, the truth, prayer won't save you. You can pray all the time, but prayer won't save you. There's a person that can only save you because you need a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And you've got to receive Him as your Savior. There's got to be a time and place where you know for sure that you trusted God's word about how to get saved, and you called on Him and He saved you. If you don't have one of those, we can make one today, right now. Amen? And it can be real for you. It can be settled for you. Is it rote? Is it mechanical? Is it just going through the motions? Or is it real? I want to give a closing illustration. I want to help you. I'm a diabetic. I have a diabetic pump right here. This thing puts insulin inside of me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's a little thing underneath my skin, a needle that goes underneath my skin. You pull the needle out, and a tube stays there, and it puts insulin inside of my body. This particular pump can, I put two of those in if I run it that way, and one goes in to put insulin in, the other one goes in to tell the pump what my sugar levels are. And I've done that a couple of times with this pump. And one thing about that particular aspect of the pump is the body has a way of, anytime it's got something intruding in your body, there's a way that your body does stuff to fight off that kind of stuff. And the fighting off of that object under your skin, it will actually clog it up, and so it won't work properly. I never forget the first time I put it on. Now, you can look at the end of my fingers, and you can see where I prick the end of my fingers to tell what my sugar levels are. Well, I've done that for so many years that when I first did the pump like that, it was pretty close. It was a little bit off, but it was pretty close. And if my sugar gets down below 70, I start feeling it because it gets down in the 50s and 60s and 40s. And well, it's been really, really low a few times, and I lost consciousness totally and got very close to death. Or it can go real high. It can go to 200 and then 300 and then 400. And when I became a diabetic, it was all the way up above 700 when they found out I was a diabetic. The right number for me is somewhere in that neighborhood of 75 to 100. That's where it's supposed to stay. And sometimes when you have that other pump in, that other device, It would alarm you and tell you that your pump is your insulin is 200. But I know, I mean, I'm not feeling that, because when I'm 200, I'm getting tired. I mean, I'm sweating a little bit and getting tired. Or if it gets real low in the 50s, I get real sweaty and my cloudy thinking. And All of a sudden, it says something different than the way I'm feeling. And so I go get the other thing, and I prick my finger and tell, and oh, yeah, see, I'm normal. I mean, I try to convince my wife of that every day. I'm normal. So this thing says I'm 60. That thing says I'm 100, 120. So what do I have to do? I have to recalibrate this. And there's a button you push on here that makes it recalibrate so that number that was right on that other device will transfer to this device. And from that point forward, then it can help me figure things out. It's like a GPS. You know what a GPS is? And you, do you remember the old GPSs? I use my cell phone now, but old GPS, you get that thing up on your dashboard and you start driving and you miss the turn because you're talking. And all of a sudden it starts saying, recalibrating, recalibrating, recalibrating. I'm asking this church, a gospel preaching, soul winning, evangelistic, Christ-centered church, to take this message this morning. It's just as easy as just recalibrating. When in a few moments we stand and we sing another song and we open that songbook, and somewhere as you begin to sing that music, recalibrate. Hold on. Is all of my mind, all of my will, and all of my emotions attached to what I'm saying about Him right now? Am I all in for Him right now? When it comes to my prayer time, am I just, when we bow our heads to pray in just a little while for the meal and give thanks to God, and we ought to give thanks, amen. Recalibrate. Hold on. Stop everything. Get all in with your mind, with your will, and with your emotions. Whoever's praying, in unity, what we're asking God to do or what we're thanking God for. Recalibrate. Recalibrate. When it comes to your Bible reading, are you just going through the motions? There's been a lot of people that come into RU and they've learned a dynamic relationship with the Lord, but if you're not careful, it just becomes rote. And then it becomes off the schedule. And then you go back to your addiction. Because it's not real. Your heart's far from me. God looks on the, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Let's bow our heads for prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor, you come on up. Would you take the message to heart this morning? If you're not saved, you need to be saved one time. And it's of utmost importance that you get saved one time. Get that settled. And for us Christians, let's recalibrate. From this point forward, from this day forth, in our worship, let's recalibrate and ask for the Lord's help in these things. Pastor?
Amen. Father, we thank you for this time now. Lord, would you work in hearts and lives? God is speaking to you right now. You need to respond to Him. It is such a precious, wonderful thing when the Spirit of the living God speaks to people like us through the Word of God. And you need to respond to Him. You need to say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you have told me to do. Would you just this morning confess, yeah, God has spoken to me and I'm going to do what He told me to do. Would you lift a hand and just confess that? God has spoken to me. I'm going to respond. I'm going to do what He wants me to. Put your hands up. Amen. Amen. Are there others? Put your hands up. All right, let me ask you one other question. You're here this morning and you've never been saved that one time. You know, I think hell is a horrible place. I think anybody who ends up in hell is going to hate it with all our hearts. But I think to sit under the preaching of the Word of God and hear the gospel preached and ignore it and end up in hell is going to be the worst I can imagine. You're here this morning and you know you need to be saved. And I believe the Spirit of God is well able to put that finger on anyone in this room and make you know this is you I'm talking to. Don't shrug it off. Don't let pride stand in the way. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you and you know you need to be saved, would you respond to Him? Even just where you sit, just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. But I know that Jesus died to pay the price for my sins. And right now, as best I know how, I'm putting my complete trust in Him to save me. Just where you're sitting, just cry out to Him, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will do it. But you're here this morning and you would say, I'm trusting Him right now as my Savior. Would you lift your hand so I can pray for you? You're trusting Him as your Savior right now. Amen. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? You're trusting Him right now as your Savior. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank You, Lord, for that one that is trusting You right now. Lord, may he be helped, and Lord, may he be sure before he leaves this place, Lord, so there's not a doubt and there's not any space for the enemy to come in and to shake that up for him. And Lord, for those that made decisions, Lord, for those that have come to the place where they've, Lord, You've spoken to them and they've responded, Lord, would You bless them that it might carry all the way through and it might be real in their hearts and lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.